Right, back to Matthew 25, and our text tonight is verse 41. Verse 41 in Matthew chapter 25. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. We come to the very last message in this series on the second coming. Eschatology is the doctrine of last things, and this is the very last thing, the eternal state of the wicked. In other words, the place, the ongoing experience of souls who die without a Savior and spend all eternity in hell. Now, can this be understood sufficiently? When the Queen of Sheba visited Solomon and he showed her his vast estates, her testimony was, the half had never been told. And I think no matter how we look into this subject, how we look into the window that the Scripture gives to us on that state of the wicked who are lost, that it will still be true. The half will not be told. Now, I come to this subject tonight convinced that on that eternal day there is going to be a great divide. Convinced that there's going to be a separating of the righteous and the wicked, the sheep and the goats. That there is a distinction and a vast difference in the eternity for the person who is saved and redeemed, and the person who is still in their sins. Now I trust that I will prove to be a true preacher tonight, that I will be warning and giving a right examination of what the Bible teaches on this subject. It would be far better for me to be cursed here on earth for preaching on the subject of hell than for my name to be cursed in hell because I never did preach and warn men to flee from the wrath to come. No one can afford to neglect this subject, and you must see that men who are saved on that day will be saved from an awful eternity of God's wrath. So let us look tonight at this statement of our Lord, who causes us to see the awful torment of souls in their eternal state. Now I use the word torment advisedly. It's the word that was used of the rich man who opened his eyes in hell and he was there in a state of torments. But I want you to look at this text and we're going to try and analyze it part by part, almost word by word. And I want you to notice the beginning of hell's torment in a man's soul. On that judgment day, men are not cursed because they're already cursed. It says here in this text, Depart from me, ye cursed. And it's not on the judgment day that they discover that they're cursed. Nor is it on the resurrection day that that is declared. Because as we learn, men will rise from the grave on the resurrection day in their mortal state. That is, the wicked, the ungodly, will rise in their mortal state. And while believers will rise in immortality, they are beyond death. They are now in the likeness of their Savior. The second that they rise from the dead, they're transformed into the image of the Lord Jesus. But the wicked are left in their cursed state, in their mortality, in their depravity, in their wretchedness, and all the sin of their heart will be exposed so that they will evidently and obviously be cursed. But that's not the beginning of a man's cursed state. The Bible teaches us that we are cursed from our very conception. In iniquity and in sin did my mother conceive me. We have the Adamic nature, the curse of sin in our very veins, in our very nature. right from the womb. The cursed state, or this torment that we want to talk about tonight, also begins in this world through conviction of sin. And all through life, conviction sets in to torment men's souls. It's that inner voice of right or wrong, good or evil. And everyone has it. Everyone. There is no one born into this world that can live a lifetime and not experience the awful powers of conscience. It can take away sleep from the strong. It can disturb in the loneliest, quietest position the power of conscience at work. Having said that, there are those, because of their torment, because of their rebellion to God, who have a seared conscience. And that brings them into an even deeper cursed state. They are those from whom the Spirit of God has withdrawn and left to their sins. Romans 1 talks about God giving men up, giving them over to their evil, to a reprobate mind. And so already they are cursed in the sense that they are marked for an eternal damnation. And the person who is reprobate, conscience is seared and hardened, their spiritual nature is darkened deeper and deeper so that they cannot turn to God. You could say that the seeds of hell are already at work in the hearts of such men. And until men flee to the Lord Jesus for cleansing power in the blood of the Lord Jesus, men are already in a cursed state. So, when the Lord said to these people here in Matthew 25:41, "Depart from me, ye cursed," he was describing their state. He wasn't pronouncing a sentence, but he was describing their condition, which was true at the judgment bar, on the resurrection day. It was true through their lifetime. It was true even from the womb. That is the state of men without a Redeemer. I want to move on to the nature of hell's torments. I want you to see that it is a torment of loss. It says here, "Depart from me, ye cursed." And in that word, depart, is separation, is loss of the presence of God. It is a departure that casts a soul into a darkened eternity of everlasting loss. Someone put it this way: when a believer's soul goes out of his own bosom, it goes into Abram's bosom. When a saint dies, he leaves all his bad behind him and carries his good with him. When a sinner dies, he carries his bad with him and leaves his good behind him. The godly man goes from evil to all good. The wicked man goes from good to all evil. And there is a loss of God's goodness. Now, in this very word, depart, you have that loss revealed. They will be driven out from the very presence of the Lord. Much the same as Adam, when he sinned in the Garden of Eden, was driven out of the garden. He was no longer allowed to enjoy the benefits, the fruits, and the favors of that Eden condition. He was driven out, and a flaming swords were placed there in cherubims that they might guard the way back. They were kept from all. Adam was kept from all good. And likewise, those that are cast out into darkness, into outer darkness, verse 30 tells us. That means the loss of all comfort and peace with God. Now in this world, every good that man enjoys comes from the Father above. The food on our table, the health that we enjoy, friendships, happiness, days of laughter, days of pain-free enjoyment, All of those come from the goodness of God in the provisions and the care of God for our bodies, souls, our minds, our families. These are God's favors. And God causes the rain to fall on the just and the unjust, and the sun to shine on the just and the unjust. And He gives us good things in this world. But on that day when He says, depart, all of God's goodness will be cut off. Now, God is light, but in that pit there will be darkness. God is love, but in hell love is unknown and cannot be experienced. God is a God of liberty, and whom the Son sets free is free indeed. But hell is a prison where men know no freedom. So there's loss of goodness. There's also loss of happiness. In this world, men desire to be happy. Men strive for what they call utopia, the paradise on earth, that perfect place to live, that manner of life and style of life that brings ease and joy and friendship. Happiness is the pursuit of men in this world. Sometimes we find it. Some people find it in riches, some in materialism. Some seek their happiness in the pomp and the fame of the world. But in hell, all opportunity for happiness is lost. They cannot strive to go through the door of opportunity that men seek in this world, because there's no opportunity. There will be no hope of gain or improvement. The very word happiness in hell will be an aggravation to the misery that people are experiencing. There will, of course, be the memory of happy days on earth, and that will eat as a worm to add to their misery. We know that the rich man in Luke 16, he was said, remember that thou receivest thy good things and now evil. But Lazarus, he received evil, now receives good things. And so the rich man who died and opened his eyes in torment in hell, part of the aggravation to his misery was the memory of happiness, the memory of certain little pleasures or larger pleasures, but there, they are gone. And so that lost soul had a memory of life in the past and the good things that he once enjoyed. And the torment is, I will never enjoy them again. There's also the loss of past opportunities. Opportunities to be saved. Opportunities that will continually torment a sinner in hell. Better never to have been born than to live in the world, hear the gospel, and then miss the door to heaven. We know that the wicked in hell have a presence of mind to reflect. They will think of days on earth and times of grace and gospel opportunities, and they will think of them with such intensity. Now, people coming to church today and hearing the gospel, they do so, what I might say, casually, maybe with apathy. So what? I went to church today. I heard God's word today. I heard about God's Son. I heard the way of salvation. But in hell, the memory of those opportunities lost, will so plague the mind that they will torment. The closer we come to achieving a goal that is lost, the more it torments us. Whether you're in business and you're trying to reach a certain state, and you come so close, but then like a house of cards, it tumbles down. And the fact that you got almost there, and lost. That's how it will be, especially for church-going people, gospel-hearing people. It will be torment to their minds. Now, in my notes, I almost used the word regret, but I scratched that out and I said, no, you can't use the word regret in hell, because there's no one in hell that repents and is converted. There's no one in hell that desires to be in heaven, because they hate God. There is such a rebellion and a detestation of God's name and such a depravity that is exposed that it's not regret, but it's certainly torment. It torments the mind again and again and again. And I think many will say, oh, what a fool I have been to come to this place of eternal grief and misery. You remember Dante's poem that was to be placed over the door to hell? All hope abandon ye who enter here. I take all of this from the words, depart from me, ye cursed. Now that's the experience without punishment. Let's think now about the punishment. It talks about here about an everlasting fire. Matthew 25:41. Everlasting fire. Now this use of fire is in keeping with the analogy of the refuge dump outside the city of Jerusalem. It had been named right down through the generations as the Valley of Hinnom. And in the Greek language it got the name Gehenna, and then translated into our authorized version of the Bible, hell, the Valley of Hinnom or Gehenna. It was so named because it had a tragic history. Way back in the days of the kings of Israel, in that very location, they brought their little children to worship the god of Molech. And they took their infants and placed it in the metal arms of that statue god on an altar to burn their children unto Molech. They beat drums that would drown out the screams of little babes consumed in the fire. When Josiah, the king of Judah, came along to reform, he turned that very location into a place of defilement. And then it became the refuse dump of Jerusalem, where night and day a fire burned. And the offal, the carcasses of the city, the garbage of the city, and even human corpses of the poor and malefactors were cast onto that city refuse dump. And so the Lord took that name, that scene, and applied it to hell, the place of everlasting fire. Revelation records that the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. And this, of course, ties into the fact that our God is a consuming fire. His holy justice and anger against sin rages with an awful fury. And in contrast with heaven, where holiness and grace shall reach its height, in hell, the sins of man's rebellion will reach their depths of depravity. And it is against that ongoing wickedness that God will pour out His fury. This everlasting fire. Now note that it says in verse 41 that it is a prepared fire. Prepared for the devil and his angels. This leads us to know that it is more potent, more searing and more severe than any earthly fire. Whatever analogy is taken from that Valley of Hinnom, the refuse dump of Jerusalem, and the night and day burning of the offal, it cannot even compare with the searing fire of a lost eternity. We know that Nebuchadnezzar commanded that the fire be heated 7 times hotter for the Hebrew children that would be cast into it. They prepared the fire. They stoked the fire. They blasted the flames into a fury. Hell will be a place of everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Now here on earth, fire cannot touch our spirits. When martyrs were burned at the stake, they commended their spirits to the Lord. And the fire could not touch the human spirit. And their bodies were reduced to ash. And on the glorious resurrection day, they will rise again. But in hell, fire will burn body and soul. Because it says here, prepared for the devil and his angels. Now, angels have no physical bodies. They are spirits. And hell to them will be torment. You remember how the demons cried out, art thou come to torment us before the time? So hell for angels, hell for demons, hell for those spirits will be torment. And likewise for humans. It will not only be the physical burning of the fire, there will be the searing, piercing fire to the very heart and soul that will torment. When our Lord died on the cross and God poured out His wrath upon His Son, the psalmist expounded on that in Psalm 22:14, where the Lord said, "My heart is like wax, it is melted in the midst of my bowels." There is language that speaks of this searing, piercing fire of God's justice executed upon His Son. And when our Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" That was the torment our Lord endured. And so that fire will torment souls day and night endlessly. That brings us to torment of wicked society prepared for the devil and his angels. Into that lake of fire where the devil and all the demons of the pit are cast. That's where lost souls are going. That's where humans are going. It will be the same fire for Satan and for the unsaved soul. Together with Satan, the dragon, the beast, who goes about like a roaring lion, he is the tormentor. That will be the company. And that will be the experience of men in their lost condition. But in hell there will be no relief. The Lord Jesus cast out a demon one day from that demoniac of Gadara. You know, the one who went about the graveyard cutting himself. They chained him up, but he broke his chains. He was unrestrainable, wild in his animal-like activities. And the Lord Jesus cast out the demon out of that man until he was sitting as a little child at Jesus' feet. And the wonder was, who did this? Who could cast out that tormenting demon out of this man? In hell, lost souls will be in the very presence of tormenting demons and wicked angels that will torment day and night, and there will be no casting out. One of the horrors for any man to go to a prison cell for whatever wrong he has done, it's not just that he's shut away from family and away from liberty, but the company that he may have to keep, especially in a maximum security type prison. The criminals, murderers, those that are guilty of vilest deeds and who live wicked lives, to be sharing a cell or even a wing of a prison, to be eating, sleeping in their company day and night, that is one of the horrors of prison life. But you just extrapolate that to hell, what it will be for a soul to spend all eternity, not only with wicked humans, but the devil and his angels, and that for all eternity. Now, I can't preach on this doctrine without mentioning the duration of hell's torments and the word everlasting that the Lord uses right here. The Greek word is aionios. I want to point out to you in Matthew 25, that in the very last verse, this word appears two times, everlasting and eternal, but it's both the Greek word aionios. I want you to notice that these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Now, these descriptive terms for the duration of heaven or the duration of hell, the same. I said terms. Really, it's one term, the same Greek word. And so whatever the duration of eternal life, eternal damnation is equally everlasting and eternal. That's what makes hell to be hell. It never ends. It's an infinite ocean that can never be crossed. You can never come to a midway point and say, I've got so much behind me, and I now have the remainder ahead of me. Such is the eternal duration that you never progress in time in hell. When the rich man died, there was a great gulf fixed. No one could pass over one to the other. Why is hell eternal, you might ask me? Why does a just, holy God so consign men to everlasting fire? Well, really, the answer to that is Calvary. It took an infinite person to pay the price of infinite sin. Sin is against an eternal person and must be paid for by an eternal sacrifice. Let me quote this. Either an infinite person puts sin away once forever, or a finite person takes forever to put away one sin. Sin demands eternal punishment by its very nature. And when our Lord Jesus went to the cross, He went as the God-man, an infinite person in human body, because He was the only one who could exhaust the wrath of God. He was infinite. Finite man can never exhaust the eternal wrath of God. And so hell shall be torment as long as God exists. As long as His justice stands, hell shall continue. Souls in hell die not. I've been very taken with that verse in Revelation 9:6. In those days shall men seek death and shall not find it. And for all eternity men shall seek death, but they can not find it. There's no end to that eternal wrath. There is more hope, greater possibility, of going down to the Fraser River and sitting along its banks and says, I'm going to sit here and wait until this river dries up. There would be a greater hope of that happening than of hell ending. Or if you were to take a little straw and go to the Pacific Ocean and take one drop of water per day and bottle it up, just one drop per day, you could say one day this water is going to run out. You could technically say that, but no man can say hell will come to an end. It is eternal and everlasting. I quote Revelation 14, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day nor night who worship the beast in his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Revelation 20:10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Through the lens of eternal punishment and everlasting hellfire, we begin to appreciate the gospel. What a wonderful salvation we have tonight, and what a wonderful Savior we have. That He came from heaven's glory to take our hell on the cross. To take the punishment that was due to us, which for you and me would be eternal. But for our Lord Jesus, who was an eternal person, could be consumed and endured in hours. Indeed, we could say instantly. But we know of the 3 hours of darkness that He endured the wrath of God upon that cross. Of course, men need to flee from the wrath to come. But is this not the lost message in the Christian church today? Are these things that we have looked into and learned, and I know that some of them are to extrapolate words and to expand them out and to think of their implications? But how come the church of the Lord Jesus can go to sleep when hell is real? How come that Christians can be careless even in raising their families and witnessing to their friends when hell is real? Maybe tonight you've been asleep. Maybe asleep about your own soul. What doth it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? I think that the doctrine of hell puts the gospel and the work of the gospel in its proper place of top priority. And so tonight, as we have looked at this final message on the second coming of the Lord Jesus, these doctrine of last things, this is what really matters. We could have divergence of opinion as far as how the Lord will come and what the events and what the sequence of events will be in His return. But here on this subject, we have to accept the clear evidence of the awful nature of an eternal destruction in hell. But are we living in light of that? What about those who do not know the Lord? Is gospel work worthwhile?
No matter how big the church is or how small the church is our labor in vain? If it is a work to snatch men out of the fire of hell, if we were to give all our energy and all our time and effort and talents to the work of the gospel and see one soul saved, would it not be a life well spent? When it comes to our time and to our money, is money spent on evangelism, extending the kingdom of God, is that money well spent? Some people would say, unless we are feeding the poor physical bread and clothing them with physical food, that it's not money well spent. Surely preaching the gospel is the imperative that we might set forth the very power and grace of God to men. May the Lord stir our hearts tonight to the urgency and the nature of the work that we're about.